The history of Jainism goes back about 600 years before the appearance of Christ. According to Jainism, salvation can only be achieved through the practice of asceticism. The tenets of this faith dictate that God has 24 avatars on earth. The last one of them will be born in a peninsula, and the name of his father is Vishnu Bhagat, which is the equivalent of Abdullah, and the name of his mother is Somanib, which is the equivalent of Amina. He is said to be taught by Bhagwan in a cave. Sikhs, who wear a unique turban on their head, are followers of another religion in India. But are there any hints about the Holy Prophet of Islam and his religion in the scriptures of Sikhs? In addition to the promise made thousands of years ago by Eastern religions concerning the advent of a prophet called Muhammad in Arabia, Abrahamic religions also foretell the arrival of a great prophet on earth in the last age of humanity. Moses and Jesus endured many difficulties on the path of propagating their messages. They promised the people about the advent of a man from among the descendants of Abraham. The New Testament clearly promises the arrival of a prophet after Christ. An example of this can be seen in the Gospel of John. Shortly before the advent of Christ, Roman oppression was continuously increasing. More and more innocent people were crucified every day, and the poor were made even poorer through forced taxes. In such conditions, a man called John, from the shores of the Jordanian River, claimed prophecy. He kindled both doubt and hope in the hearts of the Jews of his time. Perhaps they wondered whether he was Messiah. The prophet foretold to end pain and tragedy. On the same day, Jewish leaders sent a group of Levites to John to investigate the matter.
Who are you?
John confessed. He did not deny. He answered,
I am not the Messiah.
Who are you then?
Are you Elijah?
No, I'm not.
Are you the prophet?
No.
Then tell us who you are.
We have to take an answer back to those
when
who sent us.
When Prophet John replied that he was not Messiah, Elijah, or the promised prophet, the delegates, who were considering the new prophet to be one of these three, asked him in wonder,
if you're not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet, why do you baptize?
I baptize with water, but among you stands the one you do not know. He is coming after me, but I'm not good enough even to untie his sandals.
John's Gospel contains a marvelous secret within it. This secret, which reveals itself exclusively to those possessing wisdom and intellect, promises the advent of another prophet after Jesus. It speaks of a messenger for whom everyone is waiting. When Christ embarked upon his three-year-long mission, a great disagreement occurred among people.
And whoever believes in me should drink, as the scripture says, streams of life-giving water will pour out from his side.
This man is really the prophet! The Messiah will not come from Galilee!
Many people said that he was the Messiah promised by the Bible. However, others did not agree to this, and said that perhaps he was the foretold prophet. What we can understand from John's Gospel is that apart from Elijah, two other people must also come to mankind. One is the Messiah, and the other is, for the lack of a better title, the prophet. But where is the prophet, who according to John's Gospel must come, and has yet to come?
All the Christianity believe in the genuineness of Prophet Muhammad. I mean, believe that he was a prophet or not.
I do not know for all of Christianity. I have no doubt. I have no doubt myself. He is a prophet, and spoke the word of God with great love and kindness and beauty.
The prophet is a simple. The prophet is a human being, not God. He's a human being that he had great faith, a maximum of the faith, and he was in contact with God when he was alive. Mm-hmm. And he passed the messages of God to the people.
Will Durant writes, according to the documents discovered on the shores of the Dead Sea, people were awaiting the foretold prophet, whose appearance, along with that of the Messiah, was promised. But who is this prophet, and from where does he originate? In order to answer this question, we will have to go back and investigate his characteristics, as found in the Old Testament. According to the Old Testament, Moses saved the children of Israel from the Egyptians' bondage and made them cross the sea. He guided them during the course of 40 years of wandering in the Sinai Desert, until they reached the banks of the Jordanian River. Nevertheless, the Israelites continued their lives as nomads. For this reason, Moses gathered them all and said, God told me, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all, that I shall command him, and it shall come to pass, that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. The Bible only recognizes the children of Ishmael as the brethren of the Israelites. Hence, the foretold prophet must have been raised among the brethren of the Israelites. He must have been given a book like that of Moses, and he must have come with a religious law like that of Moses. The question stands, to which prophet can all these qualities be attributed? Priest James Dow writes in the Collins Dictionary of the Bible, the only personality for whom the forecast of Torah can fit is Muhammad, because he is the only person who resembles Moses and has a book and a religious law. The prophets came one after the other and guided humanity towards the truth. Every prophet promised his followers about the advent of the last messenger of God. Muhammad, about whom the Puranas had promised, the second sociant of the Zoroastrians, a prophet from Arabia, the last avatar riding on a horse, the prophet resembling Moses, and the descendant of the brethren of the Israelites, and the prophet mentioned in John's Gospel. Who is he? In which land was he raised? In which era did he render as true the promise of all the prophets before him, after centuries of denial and defiance by the unbelievers? Muhammad, the son of Abdullah, titled as Ahmad, the seal of all prophets, from the house of Ishmael, appeared in the land of the Arabs to guide mankind, so that man may not remain in the darkness of ignorance. And now, man continues the path of his predecessors in the persecution of the propagators of the message of God, those who decapitated Prophet John, put the cross on the shoulders of Christ, and mounted the Crusades, are once again continuing with their blasphemous persecution of the last prophet of God. They fed their ancient grudge. They despised the sacred, and driven to despair, they set fire to the truth and tried desperately to injure the prophet.
There is no God but God, and Muhammad is the messenger of God.
Protect the prophet!
Are declaring ourselves. God has told his messenger to declare Islam to all men.
Open the windows. Let the world hear.
Let they come on.
Yeah. today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Salam, Eid Mubarak, everyone. This is today's special on a special day. Today is the birthday anniversary of the last Prophet of Allah, Muhammad al-Mustafa. Peace and salutations be upon him. And of course, from his progeny, today is the birthday anniversary of Imam Sadiq. Peace be upon him. Congratulations on this happy Eid, and I invite you to listen to this episode of today's special.
Every sound and every voice in every language ever heard, each drop of ink that has been used to write every single word, they can never portray everything I feel in my heart and wanna say. And it's hard to explain why I could never describe my love for you.
Today is Wednesday, 17th of Rabiul Awwal, 1447 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 19th of Shahrivar, 1404 of the Solar calendar, and the 10th of September, 2025 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Again, congratulations on our great Eid.
جئت بعد العسر يسرا ربنا أعلاك قدرا يا إمام الأنبياء أنت في الوجدان حي أنت للعينين ضي أنت عند الحوض ري أنت هاد وصفي يا حبيبي
Prophet Muhammad is the source of unity among all Muslims. In his final sermon, Prophet Muhammad said that every Muslim was a brother or a sister to every other Muslim. Together we constitute one ummah, a community, or perhaps a fellowship of prophets who believe, who assert the kalima, acknowledging the oneness of our Creator and the prophethood of Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family. Muslims all over the world often discuss this concept of a single ummah that believes in the same Creator and which collectively feels the happiness and pain of every individual within it. Our beloved Prophet Muhammad leads us to unity to our Creator, who is Al-Wahid, the unique, and Al-Ahad, the one. In doing so, he also leads us to unity within the ummah, among its diverse people, languages, and cultures. Thus, the ummah is not only a theological concept, it is our praxis, our way of life. Again, congratulations on our great Eid. Today is the birthday anniversary of the last Prophet of Allah, Muhammad al-Mustafa, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, and Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome. This is Ali, your host. Today we are going to talk about the Islamic unity, the crying need of the hour, and the efforts of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Imams after him in unification of the Islamic Ummah. Islamic unity does not mean the unification of religions, but unity means that unity and solidarity of the followers of different Islamic denominations. Many emphasis in verses and hadith on maintaining unity and avoiding division by Allah Almighty and also the Prophet of Islam, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, has been given to Muslims. We read in Quran, and do not be of the polytheists, those who are divided in their religion and are divided into sects and groups, and each group is happy with what they have. So here we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala advises us not to be in groups, and while being in groups, being happy with whatever we have and whatever we are in. Again, in Surah Al-Hujurat, in verse 10, we read, believers are brothers, so establish peace and reconciliation between your two brothers, and practice piety so that you may receive His mercy. Again, here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emphasizes on the brotherhood of believers. In Surah Al-Imran, verse 103, we read, and hold fast to the rope of God, Hablullah, and do not be scattered, and remember the blessing of God, how you were enemies to one another, and He made friendship between your hearts, and by His blessing you become brothers.
IRIB English Radio presents today's special, Every Day for 15 Minutes.
Be like the sun, shining with light. Be like a rose, spreading its fragrance in every part.
Today's special.
Be like the earth, humble and wise. Be like the rain, pouring all your love to every
The greatest quality of the Prophet Muhammad, was his impeccable character and behavior, or akhlaq. The Quran says of him, and indeed you possess a great character. Imam Ali, peace be upon him, describes the conduct of the Prophet as follows. Everyone who met him for the first time was in awe of him. Everyone who was in his company began to love him. The Prophet would look at his companions equally and never looked at one of them longer than the other. When he shook hands with someone, he would never withdraw his hand first. Prophet Muhammad spoke with everyone according to their level of intellect and understanding. He was famous for his forgiveness of those who had wronged him, to the extent that he even forgave Wahshi, who was the murderer of his uncle, and Abu Sufyan, who had been the archenemy of the Islam. He was amicable with everybody and had the valuable quality of making everyone feel as though they were special to him. Congratulations on the birthday anniversary of Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him, and the birthday anniversary of Prophet Muhammad, the last messenger of Allah. Most of the Shia hadiths, whether in fiqh or theology, are from Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him. And the number of the people who transmitted hadiths from him, 4,000, according to Al-Erbili, is greater than the number of hadith transmitters from any other imam. According to Aban ibn Thaghlab, the Shia would refer to the words of Imam Ali when they disagreed about a saying of the Prophet, and would refer to the sayings of Imam Sadiq when they disagreed about Imam Ali's words. Because of the significant role of Imam Sadiq in the elaboration of Islamic teachings, Shiism is often called Ja'far School, and the Imam is known as its head. In 1958, Sheikh Muhammad Shaltut, the head of Al-Azhar, recognized the Ja'far School of Jurisprudence as a legitimate Islamic school and proclaimed following it permissible.
Sheikh Rouhani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In this episode, actually, we are going to talk about the role of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the 14 infallibles, I mean the A'imma alayhimu salatu wassalam, in establishing wahda and unity among Muslim ummah. It is one of the main objectives or the main purposes of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and A'imma alayhimu salatu wassalam. So that's why, since it was the responsibility of the Prophet, and it was one of the main responsibilities of the A'imma alayhimu salatu wassalam, that's why they tried their best to unite Muslim ummah, to live among Muslims in a way to teach them that unity and wahda is one of the main purposes and objectives of Islam. So when it comes to the Prophet wasallam, it's very much clear that the Prophet wasallam, when he migrated from Mecca to Medina, in Medina, the people of Medina, of course, they were struggling, they were fighting against one another, and they had lots of problems within the different tribes among themselves. Like, for example, the Khazraj tribe and Aus, which was another clan and tribe. So they were always fighting against each other, killing each other, massacring each other. I mean, these two groups. So lots of people actually were killed by these two tribes before Islam. So that's why their relationship between them were so much hostile, and there was a kind of increasing animosity between these two tribes in Medina. They were not able to solve their problems. For many, maybe centuries or decades, they were fightings. They were like two great enemies to each other. Now, when the But finally, they couldn't find any solution. They couldn't unite themselves before Islam. But when the Prophet ﷺ came to Medina, one of the great blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon the people of Medina, upon the Muslims and the companions of the Holy Prophet ﷺ, was this, that the Prophet ﷺ united them and solved this problem. And people of Medina became like one united ummah, tribe, group of people, in a way that they became so much powerful and strong that they could defend Medina against the people of Mecca, against the enemies of Prophet ﷺ, who were not only the infidels of Mecca, also the Jews, the Christians, the other groups of people around Medina, in that area, in the Arab Peninsula at that time. So thousands of people were opposed to the Prophet ﷺ. They were the enemies of the people of Medina. But these people of Medina, this small city of Medina, became that kind united, that so much united, that they defended Medina many times against all the attacks from the enemy's side on Medina.
صلوا عليه شافي الأمة في ذكر الرسول تشحذ الهمة يا ربي بجاه النبي أزك الغمة يا ربي بجاه النبي أزك الغمة.
Thank you very much for listening to this episode of today's special on a very special day for all Muslims all around the world. Today is the birthday anniversary of the last Prophet of Allah, Muhammad al-Mustafa, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, and Shia's seventh Imam, Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq, peace be upon him. Thank you for listening. We leave you under the blessings of Allah. Eid Mubarak and fi amanillah.
Mustafa, anta an-nabiyul amin wa sayyidul mursalin rahmatan lil alamin jitta bil haqqil yaqin anta an-nabiyul amin wa sayyidul mursalin rahmatan lil alamin jitta bil haqqil yaqin.
Iranian Radio Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Black and white.
A un año y poco más.
A little over a year since Milei's taking office as president of the Argentine Republic.
Milei, este país se encuentra en una situación.
This country is facing a situation that's truly a social disaster, a national catastrophe, and a near total loss of sovereignty and independence.
Prácticamente absoluta de la soberanía y la independencia del país. Todos los lineamientos.
All economic policies have led to the destruction of small and medium-sized industries.
De la pequeña y mediana industria. La sustitución.
The replacement of domestic manufacturing with imports has resulted in a significant increase in unemployment, reaching levels that surpass what was historically seen in Argentina before.
Incluso superan lo que ya era histórico en Argentina anteriormente. El pueblo se ha salido a la calle reiteradas veces.
The people have taken to the streets repeatedly, demanding the continuation of social programs in education, health, and housing, where there is a clear and visible regression.
Los jubilados particularmente han perdido.
Retirees, in particular, have lost nearly half of their purchasing power. They have seen reductions in benefits for medications, health care, and more. Everything is being privatized. Everything is handed over to the market. However, the market has only resulted in the extreme enrichment of the Argentine oligarchy, and even more so of the international imperialist oligarchy. The International Monetary Fund tightens its grip around Argentina's neck and thrives on the misery of the impoverished neighborhoods. American imperialism dictates Argentina's international policy alongside the Zionist entity that occupies Palestinian lands. In fact, Javier Milei openly identifies as a staunch Zionist, and of course he stands here as a servant.
Como sirviente, permitiendo que las empresas.
allowing Zionist companies to take control of numerous Argentine businesses, even in the territories occupied by England, such as the Falkland Islands.
Javier Milei no favorece ni la soberanía.
Javier Milei does not support sovereignty, independence, or social rights. Argentina is truly on the verge of losing its autonomy. The country is searching for a way out, and its people are seeking a solution. What will this combination of popular social mobilization look like? Will an Argentinazo coincide with electoral participation?
Participación electoral cuando son llamadas estas, todo está por verse. Pero lo que sí está claro.
Everything remains to be seen, but what is clear is that Milei and his anti-patriotism, along with his submission to Zionism and imperialism, have only brought about injustice and inequality, exacerbating the existing issues. Therefore, all forms of struggle are laid out for the Argentine people. We sincerely hope they find a way out of this dilemma. Without a doubt, they will succeed. The Argentine people have historically shown signs and examples of dignity and standing on their own two feet. This time will be no different. We await it with all our hearts. This is Black and White. I am Eduardo Artes.
Soy Eduardo Artes. El avance de las políticas.
The progress of Washington's policies for Latin America has manifested in a unique way in the Republic of Argentina. Among the harsh elements, we see an economy that is driving the most vulnerable sectors, such as retirees and the elderly, into misery. There is a sense of destruction of the national industry, and with a president who seems to be out of touch, meaning not in his right mind, we find ourselves in a situation where we want to understand where this is heading. What is the way out? What is happening? How are the trials going, for instance, with the case of, regarding the former president, Cristina Fernandez, among others? How does the Argentine people perceive this? To discuss this right now, we're joined from the Republic of Argentina by Yair Sibyl, an analyst and journalist from the Argentine media outlet El Grito del Sur and the radio station Madres. Welcome, Yair, to Black and White.
Hola, Eduardo.
Hello, Eduardo. Thank you very much, and thank you for the invitation.
Yair, en la presentación.
Yair, at the first section of this program, I tried to address some topics about what's happening today in Argentina. Where is Argentina headed? After all, this issue is a concern for Latin America, and I would say on a global level, because it seems that one of the most profound neoliberal attempts is currently underway.
Well, in Argentina, we are currently facing a very concerning situation, especially regarding political and economic matters. The government of Javier Milei, which promised to dollarize, close the central bank, and turn Argentina into a powerhouse, is instead retracting consumption on one hand while implementing extremely high interest rates and opening up imports on the other. This is fundamentally affecting the Argentine industrial structure, leading to business closures and a financialized economy. As you rightly mentioned at the beginning, Eduardo, the ones suffering the most are the most marginalized sectors, retirees, people with disabilities, public universities, and those working in the informal economy. Today, we are witnessing that the dollar, which was the anchor for him at the macroeconomic level, is skyrocketing. A society that had faith in Javier Milei, deeply disappointed with the previous Peronist government, is now starting to distance itself just a year and a half into his administration, especially with important elections on the horizon that could shape the future. All of this is overshadowed by a serious corruption case involving overpricing for medications intended for people with disabilities, which was charged by the president's sister, a person he trusts the most. In other words, while Javier Milei himself was cutting pensions, his sister was charging drugstores a 3% surcharge to finance, well, the organizational structure of La Libertad Avanza.
That's right. This is related to, for example, the cryptocurrency scandal, right? The Libra crypto.
Absolutely. It's not just the Libra case, which you rightly pointed out, and that lacked the urgency one would expect from the justice system, but also a bribery scandal involving PAMI, the agency responsible for serving retirees and pensioners. Additionally, there was a scandal involving suitcases that entered the country without being inspected, linked to someone very close to a businessman associated with the government. We also have the sale of candidacy by Javier Milei and a series of corruption events that undermine the notion that this government was here to fight against the political elite and bad practices. Instead, it appears they are on one hand plundering the country's resources and handing them over to large multinational corporations, and on the other hand, enriching themselves personally, particularly the government leadership with Javier Milei and Karina Milei, currently at the forefront of this situation.
Javier y Karina Milei.
Así es. Ahora, desde un punto de vista de las fuerzas políticas.
That's right. Now, from the perspective of the political forces that oppose Javier Milei, one could observe a very broad spectrum, right? From those who aim to work towards a strong Argentina to be able to vote for it, to the participation or lawfare of which Cristina Fernandez is currently a victim, regardless of one's opinion about her government, right? But it is a reality.
Absolutely. Well, the situation with Cristina Fernandez de Kirchner is quite clear because it happens with all popular leaders in Latin America. It occurred with Lula da Silva. It happened with Rafael Correa. It happened with Evo Morales. And it has happened with the major leaders who are capable of truly transforming reality. Cristina is not imprisoned due to a corruption case, as her name isn't even mentioned in a highly flawed case. Instead, Cristina Fernandez de Kirchner is incarcerated because she represents the main alternative power to Javier Milei. During her administration, for instance, the AFJP, the private pension administrators, were nationalized. 51% of YPF was nationalized. Aerolíneas Argentinas was nationalized, and a significant portion of income was democratized. I believe there are figures that explain why Cristina Fernandez de Kirchner is in prison. At the end of 2015, when she left office, the minimum wage was over $500. Today, the minimum wage is $150. Therefore, this is also a strategy of the dominant class in this country.
That's right. We're going to take a short break and we'll be right back.
We're
here with Yair Sibyl from the Republic of Argentina. Yair, you were discussing the factors that influence the Argentine justice system, which has undoubtedly been manipulated by Milei himself to implement the well-known house arrest of Cristina Fernandez.
De Cristina Fernández.
Yes, and I'll add something else, Eduardo. I think the most serious thing isn't the 6 years in prison, but the content of this sentence, the perpetual ban from holding public office. Obviously, from my perspective, I understand that the great transformative process in Latin America, from Bolivar and San Martin and O'Higgins to the present, have always required great Cuadillo-like leaderships that can overrule the interests of the ruling classes in Latin America. Cristina actually represents this, and that's why the sentence has to do not only with the 6 years of house arrest, but more worryingly with the perpetual ban from holding public office. And it doesn't come at any random moment. It comes just weeks after Cristina announced that she would run for representative in the province of Buenos Aires. So what we have to look at here are two things. On one hand, the attempt by the right wing, concentrated in the judiciary, to decapitate the main political opposition, which is Peronism. And on another hand, a certain rearrangement of Peronism that has its historical leadership, its main leader, imprisoned and unable to be a candidate for the 2027 elections.
Yair, we are facing a scenario of repression, even affecting retirees. We have serious social issues, including the removal of a significant number of social benefits. How is this felt today in the Argentine community? What is the reaction? In fact, today I learned that there were quite strong protests against Javier Milei, who had to practically flee from a visit to an area. What is the way out? What do we see? The upcoming elections are indeed on the horizon, but from the perspective of popular mobilization.
Well, you mentioned a very important fact, Eduardo. A few days ago, Javier Milei was in Lomas de Zamora, in a popular party historically governed by Peronism, and after many years of tweeting leftists are going to run, his candidate ended up running, right? He had to escape on a motorcycle, basically because of the popular outcry he's generating 2 days after it became known that he overcharged for medications for people with disabilities. And I also think your question is pertinent in terms of considering an institutional solution. On the one hand, elections must necessarily be won in this country, and I think in that sense, Peronism has a large number of supporters because it has exercised power, I mean, with very virtuous lines like those of Néstor and Cristina Kirchner. But on the other hand, it's also important to make visible that the streets are expressing a lot of social conflict. The retirees' marches, the protests in defense of the Garrahan Children's Hospital, the massive mobilization of public universities, they're also expressing a certain discontent among the people, which doesn't necessarily result in an electoral opposition, right? The reality here is that many other people who voted for Milei aren't far right or extremely libertarian, but rather a depoliticized vote that was disappointed with the last Peronist government, with the government of Alberto Fernandez, which basically flouted all the principles of Peronism because it appealed to dialogue and consensus rather than confrontation with the ruling classes of this country. I think part of the crisis of political representation we're experiencing in Argentina, the emergence of the right, can be explained by grassroots movements that betrayed their campaign promises, that appealed to moderation and dialogue, and ultimately ended up perpetuating the status quo. Take, for example, Alvaro Garcia Linera, and think about what happened in Bolivia. Well, much of that interpretation also applies to Argentina, and I think a very small sector of Peronism, but one that has the capacity to cause harm, bears a great responsibility there. It managed to influence the majority sector, which is the one that lines up behind Cristina Kirchner, to lead a government down the path of dialogue and consensus. Let's hope that in the reconfiguration implied by Milei, Peronism can find more consistent, more combative, or more sovereign alternatives to oppose the national project proposed by Javier Milei.
Now, Milei has clearly aligned himself with the United States, particularly with Donald Trump. He really seems like a Trump surrogate. Some even suggest that he might be an agent of the Mossad. A few journalists have even gone so far as to say that. How does this feel from the perspective of Argentina's sovereignty?
Well, it's terrible, Eduardo, to bring this up. Javier Milei was the only president-elect who visited Israel this year and took a photo with Benjamin Netanyahu. This shows the level of alignment he has with the interests of the United States and Israel, and above all, the seriousness of this. Argentina's main sovereign claim is the occupation of almost a quarter of our territory by the United Kingdom, Great Britain, and NATO. Argentina is a country that should evidently be at the antipodes of any American, British, or Israeli interest, which are the same geopolitical interests internationally. And paradoxically, Javier Milei appears to be the main supporter of Donald Trump and his expansionist policy, but not of his economic policy, because he would like Milei to protect national industry, strengthen tariffs, and prioritize Argentine production over foreign production. But that's not the case, and the most worrying thing is this. While Israel has never recognized Argentine sovereignty over the Falkland Islands and the South Atlantic Islands, the entire vast and diverse Arab world has always supported Argentina's claim. Therefore, even Javier Milei's radical right-wing ideologization undermines the interests of our country, whose main conflict is with the United Kingdom of Great Britain, which incidentally also seeks to control access to Antarctica, something that will be rediscussed in 2048, and which, of course, we should be discussing together with Chile to think about a South American Antarctica, but with NATO expelled from our territory.
Pero echando a la OTAN de nuestro territorio.
Así es.
That's right. Recently, explorations have begun and oil platforms have been set up in the Falklands, a joint English-Israeli venture, right? On another note, a company from Israel has also taken over the distribution of drinking water in Buenos Aires. Now, how does this feel on the political front? Because, of course, there is a new American ambassador who has proposed some action lines. What's his name? He has urged people to vote for the candidates of Milei. He has also called on governors to avoid any kind of relationship with China. How is it that an ambassador is intervening so openly for the first time in such a brutal way in Argentine politics?
Absolutely. This isn't the first time he's done it. Remember that General Juan Domingo Perón's first campaign was Braden or Perón. In other words, Braden was the U.S. ambassador at the time, and the opposition campaigned. Although Braden wasn't running for office, the Perónist campaign was between Perón and the U.S. ambassador. Well, this Peter Laimlos is a new Braden. He's a guy who wants to intervene in what happens in Argentina, especially to align it geopolitically with the United States and distance it from the BRICS. Remember that before Javier Milei's arrival, Argentina was about to join the BRICS, which would have been a qualitative leap in our strategic relations framework. But you also pointed out, Eduardo, something I think is important to highlight, which has to do with the U.S. presence. The head of the Southern Command recently visited us again, and this has a very clear mission, to strengthen the U.S. presence in our region. You mentioned Navitas, the Israeli company that explores and will extract oil from our Falkland Islands. And you also mentioned Mekorot, the Israeli-owned company, which is most worrying. It has control of drinking water exploitation in almost 13 provinces of our country, 13 out of 24, to give you an idea, in the simple majority of our provinces. I think this is very worrying and shows how, on the one hand, Zionism and its structures permeate Argentina, which is a strong point in the region, and on the other hand, how our country is a very relevant country, the eighth largest in the world, The country with the longest uninterrupted presence in Antarctica, a country that has been a symbol of third worldism during the years of Perón, Nestor and Kristina, and how it is a highly coveted asset for the United States at a time when the other three most powerful governments in Latin America, and I'm talking about Brazil, Mexico and Colombia, have a center-left alignment. One can offer criticism and nuances about some of these governments, but they are not aligned with the United States. So the United States clings to a figure like Javier Milei, who is its guide in the region and its guarantee of being able to act as a counterweight to Mexican Sheinbaum, Brazilian Lula, and Colombian Petro.
Frente a una Sheinbaum, a un Lula, a un Petro.
Así es. Ahora bien, Milei colocaba...
That's right. However, Milei did not implement any form of state strengthening. Yet the state's intervention in the economy is clear, especially with the recent agreement with the IMF, which we all understand the implications of. Elaborate on that, please, in a minute.
En un minuto.
Totalmente. Bueno, una cosa...
Absolutely. Well, Milei was something else during his campaign. During his campaign, Milei promised he would dollarize our salaries. Ask me, Eduardo, if we are earning in dollars. And I'll tell you that sadly not yet, or at least our peso hasn't appreciated to the dollar. He also promised he would close the central bank, and the central bank continues to intervene in the economy. And the state is still present, but it's a state that favors the rich. While taxes are being lifted on luxury cars, pensions, and retirement benefits for the most vulnerable sectors of our society are being cut. We'll see if the Argentine people are willing to condemn him at the polls in this next phase, or if the street struggle manages to advance the necessary leadership that can put a stop to this government.
Muchas gracias, Yair.
Thank you very much, Yair, for your time and best wishes for the Argentine people.
Thank you, Eduardo.
Across the seven skies, see a pure heart never lies. The words you learn will never earn. It's time to think and wonder why. Stars above will always be a shining guide for us to see. And when I doubt, I'll have no doubt, but still I wonder why. Digging through our pages past, wondering how the truth will last. God's in control is what I found. I think I'll try this time around.